Turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai. Haggai and the second chapter. Last week we covered Haggai, the first chapter, and we talked about when God starts a revival. We talked about the fact that when God starts a revival, that He shows us our heart, He changes our mind, and He stirs up our soul. And got them building the temple after they had put it off for nearly 20 years. But there were some things going on, and they were starting to lose hope. And so we'll see three more words from Haggai, just two chapters. Four words, four-month ministry. He's in, he's out. You find him written about in the book of Ezra and all that, but his prophecies and all that, he just comes in and he's out. He has this real quick ministry, but it was powerful. It was very critical in redemption history, not just of Israel and Judah, but of us. And so we're going to tell you that, like we did last week, Haggai's message is the message for the church today as well. It's a message we need. And so let's stand for the reading of the Word. Haggai chapter 2, we're going to read all 23 verses. Again, last week we talked about when God starts a revival. This week, our message is entitled, When God Gives His People Hope. When God gives His people hope. He's doing something very specific, and you'll see the pattern here, and you'll see it throughout the Bible. You can find it in Ephesians 1. You can find it all over the place. But here, in this little powerful book of Haggai, chapter 2, let's hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered, said, No. Then Haggai said, If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, It does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So it is with this people and with this nation before me, declared the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts, Heavenly Father. Give us peace. Give us blessing. Thank you for choosing us. Give us this hope. Show us that you are sovereign. You are the source of our significance, the source of our sufficiency, the source of our security. You are the one that loves us. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to frame what we're talking about today in the light of three questions. I'm not going to mention the questions today, but as we go through this text and as we look at this big picture style, again, there's three words here. He gives three different words, and we're going to look at this. I want you to consider what they were going through, these questions I'm talking about, and what we're going through. It should be simple enough for you. But let me ask you a question. Has someone ever made a promise to you, and they did fulfill that promise, but as they were fulfilling that promise, it really didn't seem like you were getting all that you thought that you were going to get? You thought it meant one thing when they promised one thing, and it did in a sense, but it wasn't as glorious as you thought it was going to be. I guess I could make crazy things about Christmas. Say, oh, you were promised Legos, and you thought it was going to be the big Goblin King Lego, but it was just a little set of Lego. I'm going to get you something to drive, and you thought it was going to be a Cadillac, and it was a motorcycle. I don't know. I was going to say Yugo, but I didn't know if anybody remembers those. But you know that, hey, look, you know, this person did deliver on what they promised. I'm just not quite as grateful as I might have been. Let me ask you another question. Did someone ever make you a promise and they began to really deliver on that promise? For sure. You could tell that they were good to their word. And yet as you were getting this, you thought you were getting it as a reward for doing something right. You thought that, hey, I maybe deserve this a little bit, or, you know, I've done right by them, and they've got a lot and everything, that's why they're doing right by me. Isn't it a good relationship? But then maybe you started to realize, you know, it's really not about how well I was doing. It's that they love me, and, you know, I couldn't get this blessing otherwise. And you realize how dependent you were on them. That they were blessing you, and they loved you, but it was really all on them, how much they loved you. You were dependent on them, and you realize that your relationship with them is really what mattered. Let me ask you a third question. Somebody ever made a promise to you, and they were fulfilling it, and you knew in your head they were going to fulfill it, but it seemed like it was delayed. The thing wasn't really coming about as quickly as you wanted it to. And all the thoughts of how they were going to take care of you, and they were going to protect you, and they were going to make sure that everything was okay with you, really wasn't just about you and the way that you thought you wanted it. It was about your children and your grandchildren and other people around you, that you were going to be made a conduit of blessings and not a funnel for the blessings. Now, I'm sure all of us can identify with all three of those at times. God's people can too, in the Bible and now. But did you ever come to the realization as you were maturing, oh, now I've got you. Hopefully you're on this side of the fence. As you were maturing, you came to realize, you know what? It really never was about the person, me, receiving the blessings. It was about the person that was giving the blessings, giving the promises, giving their word. It really wasn't about me. And how I looked at how these blessings were, it was about the relationship I had with this person. This is the type of person that you can trust. They will deliver on their word. It might not be as far. It might not be as fast. It might not be as big. It may not be as wonderful as we thought it would be right in the here and now. But this person has proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are good to their word and that we will have in some form what we've been promised. And over and above any of that, the most important thing is that we have this relationship with them. They love us. We have peace in that relationship. We don't have to worry about that relationship. That relationship blesses us, even when we don't deserve to be blessed. That relationship provides the protection that we need. That relationship provides what we are really looking for, even though we don't get it right when we want it, the way that we want it, and how we want it. That this person knows better than we do what to do with those blessings. Now, hopefully that made some sense to you. Now, as we go through this text, we'll be thinking about that. I won't mention the questions again, but you think about what we're going to talk about, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And here we are in Haggai, and we talked about it last week. The children of Israel, really the children of Judah, the bottom two tribes there, Judah and Benjamin, had come back from 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Some of them came back a little early, and their first order of business was rebuild the temple. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, Jeremiah, people prophesied, Isaiah, 150 years before Cyrus was even born, that Cyrus was going to, a pagan king, allow the children to come back. And they said they would rebuild the temple and reestablish worship. 150 years, that's why they try to date Isaiah a little different, because obviously, it named him by name, and this very specific thing that happened in history that nobody denies, happened. We find that in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Here comes Cyrus. So now Darius came back, and now they're under Darius. But they're back in the land, and yet they're not doing anything about it. Now see, when you study the temple, you realize it was the center of Jewish worship and culture. The temple was all Israel dances towards the temple. Amen. You know what I'm saying? It's the temple. Everything is about the temple. I could relate to the church and get all manipulative right now, but I won't do that. But see, when God had brought the people back from Babylonian captivity, their main priority was to rebuild the temple. And yet here they were, even though they were back in the land, they kept saying it wasn't yet time to rebuild the temple. I'm visiting a little bit of last week. And so they've been going around in a circle of frustration and fear and all kinds of nothing for more than 15 years. And they still weren't getting the point. But then God brings His Word in power through the prophet Haggai, and it starts a revival. It starts a revival. Keep with me here. Keep with me. Revival is when God shows us our heart, changes our mind, and stirs up our soul. Now, in their day, God was trying to get them to make Him the center of their affections and life by rebuilding the temple. God wasn't just trying to get them to start building His house. He was getting them to start getting right. The people were energized. They were encouraged. Now, suddenly, they started doing in 20 days what they put off for nearly 20 years. But now that brings us to chapter 2. Amen? Anybody with us? Okay? You see, something was happening as they began to see how the second temple was taking shape. You see, they'd been there 70 years, some was a little bit less than 70 years, but some people had been there before this. So they're older now, and they had seen firsthand the glory of that first temple. And they had told stories of its magnificence to the younger people. They told all the stories of how the fire comes down and how, you know, the smoke and the cloud and all of that. So everyone knew the stories and they heard of the supernatural. And they started to realize this second temple would pale in comparison to the first one. So they were starting this revival. They started building something and realized, but it's not going to be as good. And so they were losing hope. Why build? It's not going to be worth it. There was also the problem of persecution. Just because they were let back in the land did not mean the nations around them thought it was a cool idea. They were vulnerable. See, they were trying to build the temple, but they were still under the direction of the Persian king Darius. And they're, you know, facing the fact there were a lot of hostile people around them. You can read the book of Nehemiah and see what that's all about. See, the people of God still seemed to be at the whim of all the mighty people, all the mighty nations, all the mighty kings. Here they were trying to spend all their money, everything they got to do this. You can see why they didn't want to do it. We got to protect ourselves. We got to protect our investments. We got to protect what's going on. How can we build the temple? So they started to build the temple anyway, and then they started to realize, wait a minute. We build this fence, they're just going to knock it down. We build this playground back here, it's just going to get blown away. We build a parking lot, and someone will just tear it up. Right? They said, why? It's not going to be as good as it used to be. Oh, I remember this pastor, this church, this many years ago. Yeah. You see what happens to us? Now, as for Zerubbabel, the governor, the leader of God's people, there seemed to be no real hope but that the people would continue to be held in the power of godless men. So they were in revival. They were in revival, but they still had causes for concern. That's never any of us, eh? But it's the same with us. Even in the midst of a powerful move of God in our lives, we can become worried and we can become weak and we can lose heart. Just when you think things got going, just when you got back to really doing what you ought to do for God, then all these other things start saying, aha, but it's not going to be like you thought it would be. But here through Haggai, and I pray for you today, God was about to bring a fresh hope. As we said from our last sermon in chapter 1, the message that the prophet Haggai brought to his people is the same message that we need in both the life of an individual and the life of a local church. With Haggai's first message, God again showed the people their hearts, changed their minds, and stirred up their souls. Now, he gives three more messages, two on the same day. God reminds his people afresh that he is sovereign and that he is their source. He is sovereign and he is their source. That's the point of today's sermon. When God gives his people hope, he does so by reminding them that their significance, their sufficiency, and their security comes from him as their sovereign source. It's not just that he says it again. It comes in power. And they realize it once again. Doesn't it ever happen in your life where you're like, you know what? I can count on God. I don't have to be somebody. I'm somebody in Jesus Christ. I don't have to go do this, that, and the other thing. I don't have to have all this, that, and the other thing. My sufficiency is Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's all I need. Doesn't it happen when you think, boy, this person's dying. I saw this. All this happened. All the banks and this and that and the other. And you realize, woo, Jesus has got me. Because that's the way you are. You're like, yeah, when you really realize it. That's what Haggai was bringing. And that's what was going on. Don't just read these words on a page. This just takes two chapters. And it was powerful. But there's some things. Remember our questions. Because that's what the devil does. He says, oh, hath God said? Isn't that what he does? Look at what God says. Look at verse 9. Because you have three sections here. Verse 1 to verse 9, verse 10 to verse 19, and verse 20 through 23. Look what he says at the end of them. Look at verse 9. What does he say? Look at it. I'm just asking you to look at it. I will give peace. Look at verse 19. Look what he says. I will bless you. And look finally at verse 23. I have chosen you. In the midst of all the trials and troubles of life, God is with his people, and he will accomplish his will for us and for his glory. That is hope. But I'm not going to let that off. I know that we say, yeah, I know that. I know that intellectually. I get that. And okay. Because that's what was happening with them. First point, then. Our significance comes from God. Our significance comes from God. Remember what the devil's lies are. You know, I want to do what I want to do. I want to be who I want to be. I want to have what I want to have. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Our significance comes from God. Look at verse 3. Are you with me? Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Turn to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra, Nehemiah. If I get there before you, that's okay. Ezra chapter 3. Is it nothing as in your eyes? Now, look at some background here. Look at verse, 11. And they sang responsibly. This is them when they laid the foundation for the temple, the second temple. They sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. Remember we did a call and response a few weeks ago with that. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It was revival. They were happy. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the father's houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted also aloud for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. Well, the people shouted with a great shout. And the sound was heard from afar away. See, the chief cause of grief, if you study this out, was that the second temple would be missing some of the very important distinguishing features of the first temple. Namely, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah cloud, you know, the cloud of God's presence. The Urim and Thummim, you know, that's the lights and perfections where they would divine what God's will was. Also, there was the inferior size of the structure and the lesser splendor of the fixtures. Everything was gold-plated. It wasn't just all full gold. The thing was maybe 30 feet high or 50 feet high, maybe 100 feet high, not 300 feet high. The Second Temple was still a very grand and beautiful structure, but to their minds, it was inferior to the First Temple, which Solomon had built. Don't we do that? Don't we say, well, if we could just get back to the book of Acts, if you could just do it just like the preacher that I knew when I was a kid, you know, if you could just do this, if it could just be this way, the book of Ecclesiastes has something to say about looking back, by the way. Paul said, I don't look back, I look forward. Part of our feeling our lack is because we're looking back, if I could say it that way. So we had a group of people who believes its past is much more glorious than its future. How many have thought that way at times? If I was to ask for hands, everybody would lift their hands. Even little kids would do that. Yes, they would. They would take the SpongeBob song, the best day ever, not tomorrow. You know? I added a little bit of words there, took some liberty. But you see, God's estimate of things is very much different than ours. He sees the big picture, and He holds our future. You see, the glory of the Second Temple would shine far brighter than the First Temple in the most important way, because God the Son, Jesus the Messiah, the incarnate Savior, would be received within its walls. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. I will shake the nations so the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Your King James Version might say the desire of all nations shall come in. Who's the true treasure of all the earth? Jesus alone. Everybody knows that studies this out knows this is messianic prophecy here. Malachi 3:1 talks about it. It says the Lord will suddenly come into His temple. See, all the wonderful things that are portrayed in the First Temple, all the sacrifices, all the fixtures, all the everything were a type and shadow, but Jesus was and is the substance of the glory itself. He is the revelation of God. So here's the temple. They had all these things. Now, the Second Temple wasn't as good, but here came the substance of the thing itself. Are you with me? And here's the thing, though. Let's get real. These people weren't going to see that. They weren't going to see it. They weren't going to see the Messiah physically, but they were paving the way. You see, the purposes of God are moving forward. And we may not see any spectacular displays of God's power, but the miracle of salvation is still as glorious as it ever was. I'm not worried about having 5,000 people here. I'm worried about a handful getting saved. I'm not worried about how big our buildings are. I'm worried about how big our people are. I'm not saying we need to reach all of Citrus County. I'm saying we need to send people here that reach the world. Look what he says in verse 4 and verse 5. Are you with me? Anybody with me here? You see, we're going back and forth a little bit. We get this hope, then we lose it. Why now? Why do we still have it? Because we see these promises that are far out, and yet the Bible says the hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so we see it, we think, yeah, but it doesn't do anything for me now. But it can. But it can. When you come to the realization of something, God is the source of our significance. They weren't going to shine. They thought, they could go back in the land, it'll be bigger than ever, and aha, we are God's people. And God says, well, you're just going to make a little teeny building here. Maybe not quite as, you know, you're not going to have, oh, the fire of God. No, you're going to have to light the thing yourself. Oh, the seraphim and the cherubim, and, well, the Urim and the Thummim, and the Ark of the Covenant. It's lost, you're not going to find it, they're still looking for it. But Aaron's rod and the let my people go. And the tent, no. And the pot of manna, no, you got to feed yourself. You see how you can get depressed and discouraged about that? But God's word speaks. Speak, O Lord. Speak. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. In other words, everybody. Work. Oh. You mean, if I want hope, I got to work? Oh, no. Work, for I am with you. But it doesn't look like we're going to get anything done, but I'm with you. But I don't know how to fix an AC. And Dan says, I'm with you. But I'm going to get electrocuted. I'll show you what to do. I am with you. But I can't lift this thing. Don't worry. I am with you. I don't know exactly what I'm doing. It's not going to be any good. We're going to lose all the money. I'm not going to impress anybody. They'll be impressed with me, and they'll be happy that I'm showing you what to do. The nations would still see that God was with them. He was promising them that. But we get caught up in the day-to-day and say, it doesn't make any difference for me. Again, the purposes of God are moving forward. We may not see any spectacular displays of God's power, but the miracle of salvation, as glorious as it ever was, our call is to remain faithful in the day of small things. Turn to Zechariah. It's right after Haggai. Zechariah chapter 4. Keep your finger there. We're going to get to that in just a second. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's read verse 10. Zechariah 4:10. That's where I got that quote from. He says, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the seven eyes of the Lord which arrange throughout the whole earth. Keep your hands there. You read verse 4 and verse 5 here. He goes, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. See, our great strength, our great significance is that God is with us. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter what we have in the world. Now, look at Zechariah 4 and verse 6. And you'll see there's Zerubbabel in there. See, it's still talking about the same thing here. But we don't have the money to do this. But we don't have the power to do this. We ain't got the right people in place to do this. It's not going to be any good. And what does he say to Zerubbabel? See, famous verses. Now you have the context for him. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. These words mean things. Not by might means the might of many. In other words, strength in numbers. Nor by power. That means power of personality, the strength of significance. Boy, if we just got some famous star, if we just got some famous Lecrae to sing here, we'd fill the house. If we just got John MacArthur, the preacher, boy, we'd fill the house. And that may be true. But unless God's power was with them, it doesn't fill the house with God's glory. That's being John MacArthur, I'm sure it would, but you know what I'm saying. And Lecrae as well. But the point is, it's not by the strength of numbers, and it's not by the power of personality, the strength of significance. We get so excited about someone that's famous gets saved. We put them on a platform, and they fall all the way down. You don't have to be somebody out there to be somebody in God. God is the source of your significance. See, the thing is, though, God wasn't going to make the building projects appear magically delicious all by themselves. They're still going to have to go to work. They did have to get busy, physically working with their hands while spiritually staying on their knees. Of course, we too often get to work without any worship. Now look at verses 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I'll describe that in a bit, I will shake the heavens and earth, and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. So the treasure of all nations come in. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. You see that. The glory of this house will be greater than the last house. And I will give peace. See, God is sovereign and He will get the job done. He goes, I'm going to shake this. I'm going to do this. This will happen. I will bring the glory. I will bring you peace. See, our satisfaction can come from God. Should come from God. Not whether our service is noticed or as fruitful as we hope. See, that's the thing. They were going to build this little temple. That means we're little people. Oh, great and grand and glorious Solomon. Oh, well, you know, little us, little Susan, you know, great and glorious, right? God wants us to pursue faithfulness, not fame. We're called to serve God, not ourselves. And we're called to serve people that we may not even or may never know. 1 Peter 1:12 talks about this. It talks about the prophets. And it says, it was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you. See, Haggai was given this word. You said, what's going to be like 10 years later when all this stuff didn't really happen in the way they thought it was going to happen? It's going to come back, oh, false prophet, eh? Right? Sometimes we can speak into someone's life and say, you know, look, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will give you peace. This is what you need, and you need forgiveness from sins. Otherwise, you're going to hell. That's prophecy. And they say, yeah, the other thing. And they go on and on and on day by day, and they get all blessed and all comfort and all everything, and you're going to split hell wide open. What did profit man gain? The whole world loses its whole soul. See, God says the glory will be greater. He was telling them it would be greater. And they can rest in that. He is the source of our significance. Let's realize what the people are being told before we move on to our next point. We don't have to make a name for ourselves. They were thinking, you know, we're going to look tiny. We're going to look what? Because that's the way that it was going to be before. But see, God was transitioning out of First Temple and the understanding of the law and how glorious it is, but they couldn't keep the standard and show to what? To Christ, exactly right. We don't have to make a name for ourselves. We don't have to fear what other think about us. We don't have to fear what our efforts will or won't produce. We just need to do the work God has called us to do. We don't have to worry about who's the biggest and who's the best and lose hope because we fail so often. God is the one who matters, and what does He call us? Saints of the Most High. He will give peace. When we realize that, we find hope. Let's move on to our second point here. Because our God is sovereign, He's our source. Our significance comes from God. But secondly, verses 10 through 19, our sufficiency comes from God. Our sufficiency comes from God. See, here Haggai brings a word to the priest about the offerings of worship. God is sovereign. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17 again. I struck you and all the products of your toil and blight, and with mildew and hail, you did not turn from me. He's the one that's sovereign. He wanted them to realize that when He was going to turn the fortunes back, it wasn't just because nature was getting better. Nature didn't bring the blessings. Nature was a conduit of blessings. The one that brought the blessings was God. And notice what He says here. I mean, this is strong stuff. This is our second question. See, look what it says here. Because we think, oh, because they started building the temple, then God is going to do all this stuff. And He goes, that kind of happens with it. But look what He says. The priest answers that it does become unclean. Let's look at the next verse here. Verse 14, then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now they had started to do exactly what God had told them to do. And He was still saying, think about it. What am I saying here? You see, it wasn't that their worship was pure. And it wasn't that it would become perfectly pure, because it wasn't and it wouldn't. It was because of God's choice to bless His people. You see, we all stand before God with nothing good to offer. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You see, sin stains even our most loving and noble deeds. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So God's continued judgment upon us would be righteous. But through His mercy and grace, He's instead chosen to bless us. You see, this is hard when we have to take it out of our hands and we think we've done this and that. No, we serve Him. I'm going to get to that. See, He doesn't owe us blessing because we do not deserve His grace. Grace is unmerited favor. He gives us mercy and He gives us grace. Through Jesus Christ, we're adopted in the family of God's beloved. Martin Luther captured this. If you don't get this, you're missing a lot of the Christian life right here. This is a huge one. God is who gives us our sufficiency. Yes, you work with your hands, but He gives you the power to do that. Yes, you give your worship. I'm going to get to that. But even then, I mean, come on. How many times are you praying and then ding, ding, ding comes into your mind? How many times you're singing and you're thinking, oh, man, that person, this person, whatever. Sometimes it's not that way. But even then, even though we've been forgiven of the guilt, we're not perfected yet, amen? We're not in heaven yet. Martin Luther said it this way. Are you listening to me? This is hopeful. This is hopeful. God does not love us because we're valuable, but we are valuable because God loves us. That children giving you their little portrait, that little child showing you how they ride the bike, how they swim and all that, it really isn't all that great. But how does the mom or dad see it? That's wonderful. Why? Because they choose to. They put their love upon you. Again, we're not sufficient in ourselves, but in God we're sufficient. And see, that's what takes care of it for us. That's how we can have hope, because it doesn't matter
if I fall down, God can help me get back up. You see, let me say it this way. Anybody listening? Let me hit your heart today. We don't have to fear God, that God won't bless us if we don't get everything just right. We can trust God's promise to bless us even though we see no visible sign of fulfillment. They were still laying it and still nothing had happened yet. And he goes, because you're unclean. And like, well, we'll never get perfectly clean. It doesn't matter. I will bless you from now on. I will bless you. He wanted them to know. He wants you to know. God is the source of our sufficiency. He says that we will have what we need. He's declared us as what? A royal priesthood. Just like the priests here, we are a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation. He's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the Beloved, all that we could ever need. He accepts us and our worship, not because of how good it is, but because of Christ, our great high priest. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes you're coming with a full heart, and yeah, and God loves it. Sometimes you're just kind of halfway, but yeah. God loves it. Why? Because you're coming in Jesus' name. Think about what the priests were hearing. You see, we all long for affirmation from those we adore. We want to know that what we've done is good enough. We want to believe that who we are is good enough. Now, for Christians, it's on a whole other level. See, our eternal identity is far deeper than our earthly identity. Who we truly are is who we have become in Christ. See, now, as we seek to worship Him, as we seek to please Him, even in our feeble efforts, the Father speaks to us those words of love that every child longs to hear. Zephaniah 3:17 says, I will rejoice over you with singing. I rejoice today when little Dina, who I've been trying to cuddle and hold and kiss and cajole into hugging me today, ran up without provocation and put her arms out, and it's like, oh. See, we get it from our children, and we give it to our children. And for those we adore, that's what we want. And of course, I didn't turn her away and say, hey, it's been a couple years now, little missy. I moved on. No. I almost went into tears. It was just wonderful. And I picked her up. Oh. I thought, oh, if this is all I ever get, it's enough. Oh, thank you, Jesus. What's he saying? What's he saying to them? He's saying, I'm pleased with you. What's he saying to us? I'm pleased with you. I love you, and I will bless you for all eternity. When we hear that, we find hope. Amen? We realize, well, I just don't know as much as the pastor does, but he was talking about Catholics, and I don't get it, and I grew up that way. I can't figure that out. Or, oh, I ain't losing weight like he is. I'm not doing any good. I know I don't read my Bible. Okay, I'm going to come to church. I'm worried about I love you. I bless you. Right? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to them. He goes, your worship ain't perfect. And I wanted you to know that the blessings don't come from how well you do. The blessings come from me because how well I am. Our significance comes from Christ, from God. Our sufficiency comes from God. We don't have to worry about it. We ain't going to get it perfectly right. Just get and go. Just worship. He says, I will bring peace. I will bless you. And finally, our security. Oh, this is huge. Our security comes from God. Let's read verses 20 through 23. Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord came a second time. So here he is now. He spoke to all the people in general, and he spoke to the priest. Now he's going to speak to Haggai, God's man. He says, it came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy. He's sovereign, see? I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you, this is super powerful, like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. See, Haggai already addressed a word to all the people in general, and the priest specifically, but now God would bring up word to his appointed man, to Zerubbabel, and that's all of us, and I'm going to show you that in Christ. See, prophetically speaking,
The shaking of the heavens and earth refers to the overthrow of all that opposes Christ. That's what Hebrews 12, 26 and 27 says. Once more I'll shake the heavens and earth so that that cannot be shaken will remain. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're not on shifting sand. We're on the solid rock. And that rock is Christ. See, God still says, I know all these nations are around you. I know you have all this stuff. But look, I got a pagan king to let you go. And he was in the new, Nebuchadnezzar and all that was with Babylon. Darius and Cyrus, that's Persia. Why would they give you up? Because I'm in control. He's still in control of all the events, of all the nations, of all the kings. And no one is beyond my sovereign purpose and power, he says. When that appointed day comes, the most powerful nations and the most powerful men will be powerless to resist the purposes of an almighty God. But here's the thing. God will accomplish his purposes in his own time. Now, the signet ring represents authority and honor. It's like they put it on their finger and had a little mark on it. And so like when they have official documents and all, they put the wax on there and he put his finger on it. And saying, this is important. This comes from the king. Only one person had the signet ring, and that was the king, the ruler. The signet ring represents authority and power, and the seal it makes would denote a prized and protected possession. See, Zerubbabel is appointed to be the signet ring of God. Not just that he had the seal on him. He was like the signet ring. Think about it. In other words, he is identified with the King of Kings. This is my servant. My mark is on him. See, yeah, it is. It gets even better. Watch this. Somebody's going to get free right now. God is sovereign. He says, I will do what I decree. See, this is God's promise to Zerubbabel for safety in the coming commotions. And because it will be good for Zerubbabel, it will be good for all the people. How wonderful this is. You see, Zerubbabel. Anybody know what that means? It means born in Babylon. It means seed of Babylon. You know what Babylon means in the Old Testament? It's all, and in the New Testament, it's identified with sin. See, Zerubbabel actually came from the royal family that disgraced Judah so badly to the point that God had to allow him to go in Babylonian captivity. It's his grandfather, great-grandfather was the king that said, if you were my signet ring, I'd throw you off my hand. His family was a disgrace. His name meant seed of Babylon. His name was shame. His name was shame. But here we see how God redeems us from all of that. Isn't that what God does? Maybe the world doesn't say so. Oh, you used to be this. Yes, but that's not who I am. That's not who I'm going to be. Well, sometimes you still are that way. But that's not who I'm going to be. Because God's got his mark on me. And I witness as his mark, as his man in Christ. Because it's really talking about Christ here. You see, Zerubbabel was governor, but he wasn't king, but he was supposed to be his royal. Zerubbabel never was king, but he is in the messianic line. The promise of Zerubbabel will be fulfilled in Jesus. Prophetically speaking, Zerubbabel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trials and troubles of this earthly world should lead us to seek our peace in the Messiah's it's going to be here on the everlasting kingdom. You see, someone who's greater than Zerubbabel has come to redeem us from our awful past. From our sinful past, Christ would get the job done. He will bring his people hope. See, we have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, and death can't stop. Zerubbabel was going to die, but he was going to live. But, let's get into the final page here of my notes on our application section, shall we? But just like it was back then, Father, I see the mirror. Some of the people are only focused on the reality of day-to-day life. You can tell some people about all the marvels of redemption, all the wonders of eternity, and they still might shake their heads and shut their eyes and ears. Still, God will get his plan accomplished. He has the power. See, ministers, elders, members, we can give ourselves wholeheartedly to the task of kingdom building in the light of daily disappointments anyway. We don't have to worry about all the seeming delays. God has a design. We don't have to fear all the troubles. Through all the temptations, the trials, the tragedies, God will deliver you and everyone else he's chosen eternally into his kingdom. God's the ultimate mailman. That's what the seal of the Spirit is. It's not like a jar.
It's like that signet ring. I place my mark on you. There may be a lot of bumps and bruises, but God will get us delivered. Amen. You know what God's declaring to us? He says, I will give peace. I will bless you. I have chosen you. This is not just a plan for those people at that time, but for all leaders and all members of God's household. God wants us to remember the unfolding story of this people. That's why we study the Old Testament. And to relate it to our own part in the redemption story. See, it's not about us who are receiving the gifts. It's about the one who gives. It's about Him, His plan for His kingdom and His people, and He will achieve it. When you realize that He's sovereign. He becomes the source daily. When we continue to work, when we continue to worship, when we continue to witness, He becomes the source of our security, our sufficiency, and our significance. God has said that He would fill the temple with His glory, and He will fill us as His temple with His glory. We're the temple of the Holy Living God, as individuals and as a local body. You see, God is the source of our security. He's made us like a signet ring, and He sealed believers with the Holy Spirit. As Zerubbabel was a sign, a witness to the world of God's redemptive power, so too are we. We are living witnesses to the power of God. Such were some of you, right? But we've been washed, we've been bought, we've been changed, we've been sanctified. Blood of the Lamb, the Spirit of our living God. We have a Heavenly Father. He says, I'll bring peace. I'll bless you. I've chosen you. You see, as servants of God, we become discouraged when it seems like things aren't going as good as they used to be or as good as others talk about. We can become discouraged when it seems like nothing we can do can really make a difference. We get discouraged when we know that it will work out in the end, but it seems to be working us over right now. See, as a pastor, and for all of us as a local church, we can get discouraged when we think about the people who aren't here to worship the Lord. They don't come to church. They don't read their Bible. They don't witness for Christ, and they don't seem to care. We also get discouraged by the people who do show up but who aren't listening. The people who say they hear what you're saying, but they want to explain it all away. It worries us when we see the people who aren't making much progress in their life. The people who aren't excited about the things of God. The people who just seem to fade away and fall away. It's natural to get discouraged about such things. But the thing is God is supernatural. You see, we wonder what we can do to change these people. But what we need to be reminded of is that God is sovereign. He has a plan. And He will achieve that plan. And He will use us in that plan. Things may not progress the way we want. Or at the speed we want. But we just need to stay faithful, to keep working, to keep worshiping, to keep witnessing. When God gives His people hope, He reminds them He is sovereign and that He is their source. For the Christian, He's the source of our significance. He's the source of our sufficiency. He's the source of our security. See, things aren't always what they seem in the immediate sense or in the natural sense. But God is doing more than we can see. He's blessing more than we can understand. He's doing more than we can know. In the midst of all the trials and troubles of life, God is with His people. And He will accomplish His will for us and for His glory. He says, I have chosen you. When we know that, we have found hope. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have chosen Your people. That You have and will continue throughout all eternity to bless Your people. And that we have been made at peace with You because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Prince of Peace resides in our hearts. And Lord, flourish in our lives love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Let the fruit of the Spirit be evident through all of this, Lord. We ask this for Your glory. And in Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.